Numbers. We're going to be journeying with the people of God in Israel in the wilderness time, and that time about 40 years in the wilderness. We're going to follow them through the book of Numbers, and there's some great truths for us to learn there. And so one of the richest books in the Bible, and we're going to be looking for some examples and some indications and some lessons that will help us in this present day in which we live as we wander through our wilderness journey in this world. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the scripture reading this morning, but Numbers chapter 1 is where we're going to be in the message time. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to read verse 1 to verse 11. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and drink, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. They are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And our Heavenly Father, we see here in this New Testament passage how relevant the book of Numbers is to be for us. How that these things were recorded and written for our ensamples that we might learn thereby. These things were given for admonitions for us that we shouldn't make the same mistakes and commit the same sins and be guilty of the same errors as they were. So, Father, as we go through the book of Numbers in the days and months ahead, we pray that you'd open our eyes to the great truths that are found there that are typified in the people of Israel and the example that we have in a people who at times followed you and other times rebelled against you. Help us, Father, to learn from their story and from their lessons and from this wandering in the wilderness that they did for these 40 years. We pray, Father, that you'd bless us, help us understand how relevant it is to us today as we face a world, a life, a culture, which is in many ways like a wilderness. And Lord, we look forward to that day when you call us home to be together with you. We pray, too, for the Schmidt family as you comfort them in this time of the loss of the head of the household, Brother Julius. We thank you that he had confidence in Christ in his home in heaven and is rejoicing there. We look forward to the reuniting someday. I ask your blessing, though, on those that remain and take care of the family, their needs in this time. We thank you for the word of God. We pray that you bless it to the nourishment of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remain standing for our last hymn, we'll sing a verse and then turn around and shake hands with those nearby you, greet our visitors, and then we'll come back and finish up the hymn.
And let's do 482.
Well, if you would, to Numbers chapter 1. This is beginning of the series we'll be in for a while in the book of Numbers. I entitled the series, Examples and Admonitions from the Wilderness. But the title I gave to this particular message is this, simple enough, of men and pedigrees and standards. Of men and pedigrees and standards. And so if you are in Numbers chapter 1, you remain seated, but I want to read some more of the scriptures. Numbers chapter 1, we'll read verse 1 to the first part of verse 5. Then we'll skip down to verse 17 to 19. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. And then in verse 17, and Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward by their polls. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. And so we have before us here an introduction to what this book of the Bible is about. And it is certainly good for us to keep in mind what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 about the significance of these Old Testament books that we read and study and learn from, the admonitions and the examples that we have there. The numbering of Israel began here in the beginning of the book, and there's another numbering at the end of the book that covers about 38 years and 2 months. And so this book of Numbers is, of course, the fourth book of Moses recorded during those wandering years. And in Numbers, we find that they're 1 year and 1 month out of their captivity, in that 400-year captivity in Egypt. They're just 1 year and 1 month out from that, and a lot has taken place in that time. And now they're camped at Mount Sinai. God has given the law, and he's given to them the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, and they've done that. And so now Moses here is in the tabernacle, and we're seated around, and we're listening to the account, and we're seeing what's happening now with the calling up of some men. So we have it there. This book is a perpetual record of God's patience and care for a people that were often complaining and murmuring, and for a people that were sometimes rebellious people. Yet we see the hand of God's mercy and grace and care throughout the journey in the wilderness, his patience with a people who sometimes were difficult to have patience with. It's a wilderness book. It's a journeying book. And this book will help us to learn some things about our own journey, about our own walk through life in this present world. Back in the book of Leviticus, we read of the raising up of the tabernacle. And then in Numbers, we see the arrangement of the 12 tribes around the tabernacle. We're going to see a little bit more about the Levitical tribe, who are not included in the numbering. We're going to see a little bit more about their position in relationship to the tabernacle. But all around the tabernacle and in the center of their great congregation was the tabernacle of God, the place of worship of God. And so we need it to be that way on our life journey as well, brothers and sisters. We need to have that tabernacle of God, that house of God, that worship of God, that place of meeting with God, that word of God. We need to have that relationship with God central in our lives during this journey that we're taking through the wilderness of this world. We all need that, and there's a lesson already in that for us as we begin looking at the order and the arrangement of the people in relationship to the tabernacle. We need that in our journey. We're certainly concerned about our careers and our country. We're concerned about our family. We're concerned about our homes and about our culture. But none of these things that I have just mentioned are eternal things. None of them. The eternal things are what we should be centered on. The eternal things of God and his word, his house, his people, his plan, his purposes. The eternal things are where the center of our focus should be. And so we look at the book of Numbers to help us learn some things about our journeying through this wilderness of the world. Numbers opens with a challenge, with a call to men. We read it in verse 1 through 3. It said, I want you to raise up the men that are 20 years old that are able to go to war in Israel. God is still calling up men. These were to be the leaders. These were to be the ones that took the forefront of the battle. Men were called on, and able men were needed to go forth to the war. I remind you that we're told in the New Testament that our relationship with this world is really a relationship of a warfare. We're called to fight a good fight of faith, and we're described as warriors. We're described as needing the armor of faith and the armor of God. And so our description in the New Testament of us in this battle that we're in the world is apropos as we go through the book of Numbers and look at what God did as He called up men who would be willing to go forth to war. There's an army being raised up, and their future would be one of warfare. They were to take their stand with the man of God, with Moses, and with the leaders of the tribes, as we read it in the fifth verse there. They were to stand, and having done all to stand, and we read of the talk of armies and of standards being raised up, and we read of camps set up, and we'll read later of trumpet calls that are calls of warning or calls to the march, calls to move. And there's a great need for us to make a practical application today. There's a great need for men who will lead, and men who will stand for God, and men who will lead their families, and men who will be men in a world that is often contrary to that distinction. We need men who will fight the good fight of faith. Every day in the news now, we're faced with reading of the misdeeds of lecherous men and self-serving men and greedy men and lustful men. That's not the kind of men America needs. America needs men like are described here, men who recognize it's a warfare, men who recognize their responsibility to accept the call to lead and to be an example to others. That's what America so desperately needs now. Men who will stand, men who will be part of an army of faith, men who will put on the whole armor of God. We need some men who, having done all to stand, will stand therefore, continuing to stand. We need some men. We need many men who will show boys how to be men in the midst of a culture that is working against that truth. We need men who will show boys how to be men in the midst of a culture who seeks to destroy the distinctions between men and women. We need men who will show boys how to grow up to be a man. We need you, men, to bear your responsibility to accept what God has called you to do as a man. We need you. America needs you, whether they know it or not. America needs men. And these were called up to stand with the man of God, to stand with the leaders of the tribe, to be men who would accept the responsibility of leadership. It shouldn't have to be organizations like Big Brothers of America or government organizations that try to find men who will be examples to boys. It shouldn't be that. It ought to be coming from churches like this one across the land and across the world. It ought to be raising up men who will be that example and to be that, to take that responsibility of leading in their homes and in their communities and on the jobs and in their culture and in their churches. We need men. So this draft of war is numbered here, and the number is found to be 603,550. Look at verse 46, and it gives us those numbers. Even all that were numbered were 600,000, 3,000, and 550. And so you have the numbers there given. That's just of the men 20 years old and upward that were fit for the battle, that were able to go forth as part of that army. So conservative estimates, and I think it's more than this, but the most conservative estimates would give the total number of the nation of Israel at this time of about 2 million persons in this journey. What a sight that would be to see an encampment of 2 million persons in a journey in the midst of a barren desert. The space required to camp 200 million persons is about 100 square miles. So that's what you would be looking at from a high peak above. As you look down on the valley below, you'd see 10 miles this way and 10 miles deep, 100 square miles of people and their campsites set up. This camp would require God's provision daily of literally train loads of food and millions of gallons of water. And all of this done in a desert place. Our liberal and unbelieving and modernist Bible deniers will try to dissect this and suggest to us that the numbers were wrong, that it didn't mean thousands, maybe it meant hundreds. It didn't mean the multitudes, it just meant some families. And the audacity of liberals and leftists and modernists and Bible haters to deny the power of God and to try to explain everything in the Bible away by science and by human explanation, it simply goes to show the root. Why don't they just come out and say, I don't believe that God is who He says He is. I don't believe the Bible is what it claims to be. I don't believe any of it. Why do they bother to infest seminaries and institutions of higher learning and try to infect the minds of young people who go to those places and try to learn? It's certainly a plot. It's certainly a devilish scheme. But I have no trouble at all believing that God could just as easily take care of 2 million people in the wilderness as He could 2 people in the wilderness. No trouble with that at all. The Bible, if it be what it claims to be, is a book of miracles. God, if He is who He is represented to be in the Word of God, is a God Almighty. And if you don't have a God Almighty, you really don't have any God at all. And so it was, this draft of men of war were there in this camp, this huge body of people who God had called out of the wilderness, out of Egypt and into the wilderness and onto the promised land. The promised land was a journey of only a few days, less than a month, of some say about 11 days from Egypt to the place they should have entered into the promised land. But the unbelief of so many of the representatives of the tribes that went in and their fear and unbelief predicated a situation now that we find ourselves in the book of Numbers. And here we go into this wandering of 38 years before we're going to come out on the other end, and they're prepared to enter into the promised land. So here we are with that. But here we have the calling up of the men, and then we have a declaration of their pedigree. We read it in verse 17 and verse 18. Look at it again. Verse 17 and verse 18 of Numbers chapter 1. Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and assembled all the congregation the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigree among their families. What is a pedigree? A pedigree is where you trace back your lineage and you determine your family and your family lineage and who you came from. And so they were to declare their pedigree. They were to prove by their family lineage, which was carefully kept, they were to prove that they were truly sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that they were Hebrews, that they were Israelites, that they had that lineage, that pedigree. They were to prove that pedigree in order to serve in the army of Israel. They needed a pedigree. Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and asked them of their pedigree. And that brings us to a relevant question this morning. That is this: can you be expressed by the name that you bear, Christian? Can you be expressed by the name Christian? Can you give your family heritage and your identity to that name? They were to declare their pedigree, and I wonder today if you and I can declare our pedigree. Can you declare your pedigree in Christ? Can you do that this morning? Can you say with clarity and decision, now we are the sons of God? Can you say with clarity and decision, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God? The pedigree of a Christian must be Jesus Christ. It's a Christian genealogy that traces back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder today, can you declare your pedigree? Can you trace your lineage back to the Lord Jesus Christ? Our natural pedigree, if we trace it back far enough, doesn't get us anywhere, does it? If we trace it back far enough, we trace it to its source, and its source is a ruined stock, a fallen family. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, the psalmist tells us. That's our pedigree, humanly speaking. But we can't conceive of those men in Numbers coming to be asked that question and responding with questions like sometimes we hear those that claim to be Christians responding with. We can't imagine any of these men coming to declare their pedigree and then being asked of it and saying something like this. Well, I'm not sure. Well, I didn't think it really mattered. We can't imagine any of those in the book of Numbers coming to Moses and being asked of their pedigree and saying something like that, saying, well, I think so. I hope so. But many a claimant to Christianity answers that way. I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure, but I guess I'll find out one day. I wonder this morning if you can declare clearly your pedigree. If you can say, the Spirit itself beareth witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. That's the important pedigree, not which line you came from, or, you know, human beings have separated themselves into races. Talk about different races. There's only one race, human race. We're all part of that same one race, you know. But humans have separated themselves and call themselves by different names and call themselves by races and claim racism with each other, you know. All racism really is a way of expressing hatred to other people, you know, that God loved and died for. That's all it really is. And we're all part of the same human race, and we all trace our stock back to the same fallen stock, and that's the stock of Adam. We are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and so we need a new family. We need a new father. We need a new relationship. We need an eternal one, and your pedigree must be traced back to Jesus Christ if you have hope at all. So there it is. We can't leave this place saying, I think so, or I hope so, or I'm doing the best I can. None of those who declared their pedigree were that uncertain about it. And there's two great classes into which the whole human race is divided, and they're illustrated by publicans and by Pharisees. Luke chapter 7, verse 29 and 30 says it this way, all the people that heard him and the publicans, all the people that heard Christ preaching, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. The publicans, see, justified God as he condemned himself. The publican said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in condemning himself, he justified God. The Pharisee justified himself, and so in his self-justification, he was condemning God, saying, God, I don't need you. I am righteous in and of myself. And so the Pharisee, one after another, would reject the baptism of John, which was a baptism unto repentance, something the Pharisees would never consent to repentance, to humbling themselves, to repentance and faith in Christ. They would never consent to that. And so the two classes then are those who have come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one class. And then those who have not are the other class. I asked this morning, where are you? Where are you? What is your pedigree? It would be impossible for the Israelite to rally around his standard unless he could declare his pedigree. He wouldn't know where to stand. He wouldn't know where to stand unless he could declare his family, his pedigree. And so he would ask, where's my camp? And which is my tribe? And where is my place in the company of God? You and I must know we've passed from death to life. We can't go out of this room saying, I think so, or I hope so, or I'm just trusting to see what happens. You and I must know we've passed from death to life. The Bible says we must know. You and I must know we are the sons of God. The Scripture says we must know. And it tells us we can know, that we can know. We don't have to guess. We don't have to hope. We don't have to wonder. We can know. It's only when we are clear and convinced of this personal salvation that we can enter into the warfare, enter into the call, enter into the service, enter into a proper Christian walk. It's only when we know it, when there's no question anymore about it. And if there's question this morning in your heart and your soul about it, let's settle it today. Let's get it done. You say, well, it's humiliating to confess and to recognize that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. You're never going to be saved without that humility, my friend. You're never going to be saved without that publican's repentance and that cry unto God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You'll never be saved without that humility, without that humbling yourself, without that repentance. The proud are never saved. The proud are never saved. You must set aside pride and you must come and humble yourself and trust Christ alone to be put into that pedigree which makes the eternal difference. And friend, if you've not done it, don't wait another moment. Let's do business with God this day. The last thing I point out to you as we enter into this study of the book of Numbers is that there's one other thing necessary for a man of war and necessary to him in his battle is that he must have the distinct recognition of his standard. He's got to have a distinct recognition of his standard. Look at verse 52 of chapter 1, Numbers. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their host. The standard was the stand and the flag on top of it, which they identified what their unit was, what their division was, what their place was. They had to recognize the standard. They had to recognize their flag that rallied them to their place, that gave them their accountability to that place. They needed to recognize that. And Christian, you and I need that to be prepared for the warfare that we're going through in this life. We need to recognize our standard and know what it is. The military, each branch of the military has a standard, has a flag that they rally under. Each branch of the military has a hymn, a military hymn they sing. And we do that every patriotic day we have. We usually do it July 4th or Memorial Day or one of those days. We have the pianist play all five of the hymns, the military hymns that identify the five branches of service. And we ask the men and women who have served at that branch of service to stand and when that hymn is played. Some of our people are so tone deaf that they can't recognize one hymn from the other, you know. And so you wouldn't do well. If you don't recognize your standard, you wouldn't do well. But sadly, in a Christian, in a spiritual sense, there are many who may truly be Christians, but really don't recognize their standard, don't don't recognize the rallying point, don't recognize the importance of being able to identify in a specific way with Christ. And so it is so important for us to understand this, the principle that is given here, every man to his own camp, every man to his own standard. Each branch of the military has its flag, and then the various divisions of the military have their flags as well. There's the regiment flag and the brigade flag and the unit flag. There's different flags that are given. They're all proud. They're manly. They're fighting flags. They speak of a warfare. They speak of a responsibility, and they speak of a pride and that is there. And you've seen some of the images of the battlefields of the Civil War and the regiment flag bearer being shot down and someone else picking up the standard and carrying it forth into battle. It was the rallying point for victory if there was to be a battle fought. And it is for us as believers as well. And our old hymns that we sing speak of the importance of recognizing our standard, don't they? Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before the standard of the cross of Christ. We Christians ought to be rallying around that standard and following that banner into the battle that the world presents to us. Our pedigree and our standard are essential to our walk and to our warfare in this life journey that we're on. The army of Israel moved forward in order, everyone knowing their post. Everyone knowing their duty, every man by his own camp, every man by his own standard, everyone had their place. You can imagine what a place it would be if it was run like contemporary Christianity, where everybody just sort of does that which is right in their own eyes. You can imagine what a mess that would soon become if everyone didn't realize their post, their duty, their responsibility, their honor to God in carrying out the requirements that were set before them. My friend, that is what Numbers starts out with. It's a call to us. It's a call for men who will stand up for Jesus. It's a call for all of us to identify and recognize our pedigree. It's a call for us to be able to trace our lineage back to when we were born again and became a child of God. It's a call for us to have a pedigree that we have no doubt about. And my friend, if you have doubt about it, let's settle the question today. It's simple enough, a little child can understand it, but profound enough that sometimes the greatest scholars the world has produced cannot comprehend it. And so, come as a little child, come unto him in simple faith, repentance and faith, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See, come and settle the question. Are you following on the banner, the standard that has been raised up? Are you a committed follower of Jesus Christ this morning? And if you need to renew your commitment, refresh your commitment, I encourage you to come and draw near and stand with other men and women of God who will stand up for Jesus and make a difference in this world which so desperately needs some leadership in righteousness. Let's stand together and give an invitation. And if you haven't trusted Christ or don't know, or you're among those that saying, I hope so, I think so, I'm not sure, then come and let us take a Bible and show you how to be sure. Come and let us have a man come, if it's a man, a lady, if it's a lady, and show you out of the Bible how to settle that question, be sure. Then if you need to just come as a Christian and say, I need to get back in the battle, I need to get back in the warfare, you come. And just take some time with the Lord as we do that. We're going to sing 310 as an invitation, whiter than snow. Wash me, Lord, and I shall be whiter than snow. I shall know my pedigree. I shall know that I am his and he is mine. And so we'll do that. Father, we ask your blessing on the invitation. We pray that if there be some here that are struggling with the question of their soul, their eternal destiny, I pray, Father, that you give them the grace, the strength, the courage to take that step. I know ultimately, Lord, it must be them who says yes to you. I know that you won't drag them down, kicking and screaming against their will. But I pray, Father, that you'd help them to see the importance of changing their will and surrendering their will to yours. And I pray that they would come and trust Jesus. I pray for Christians. You know, Lord, all of us and our frailties, our weaknesses, our tendency to drop the sword in the middle of the battle, our tendency to sit on the sidelines. Father, help every one of us to recognize our place, our responsibility, and to do that. Help our men to be men that will lead others, that will give an example to others. Help our boys to look to men who desire to give the right example. Father, I pray you to bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we sing a verse of invitation, if you would respond and come, you come and let's do business with the Lord. 310, whiter than snow.
Lord Jesus.